This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
We talk in the Ten Commandments about not taking the Lord's name in vain. And we've made that into something that is just using God's name as a curse. Now, I don't recommend using God's name as a curse. I think that's horrible and blasphemous. However, I think it's much deeper than that. It goes beyond what we just say. It goes beyond the way we live our lives. If we proclaim to be Christ followers, if we say he is our all in all, but yet we live in a way that is completely opposed to the way he taught and what he told us to do, we're taking his name in vain. We're saying, I'm a Christian, but we're living completely opposite.
If someone saw your life, would they know that you're a Christian by how you talk and act? Or would they be surprised? In today's message, Pastor Dave teaches you that saying you're a Christian, but living in a manner that dishonors God, is the same as taking the Lord's name in vain. Your life is a witness to your faith and is evidence of God's saving grace and transforming power. Don't shame God's name by living a double life. Make sure that the faith you profess is reflected in how you live, in both your public and private life. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he continues his message, Yes and Amen.
Paul says in verses 15 and 16, because I was sure of this, and of course, what he's talking about is sure that they would one day fully understand, I wanted to come to you first so you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now, theologians are a little divided on what Paul means by he wanted to give them a second experience of grace, on what that is referring to. Many people think that he's referring to as the second experience of grace as another opportunity, like that by him coming through, he'd be giving the Corinthian church another opportunity to give to the collection that he was making, that Paul and the other apostles were making for the church that was very impoverished in Jerusalem. They think that because if you look ahead to chapters 8 and 9, as Paul talks about giving and things, grace is used by Paul, the word grace, used to describe that act of giving toward this collection for those saints who were in need. Giving certainly is a grace, there's no doubt. It is God's grace that we are able to give, because by us giving, that means that God has already met our needs, and therefore we are blessed to be able to help meet others' needs. So it is certainly a grace that would certainly fit. So that's a definite possibility as to what Paul's referring to here. But he also could be talking about kind of the grace of the added blessings that would come from another apostolic visit. I'm sure that there were some significant benefits to that. Certainly, where there is apostolic preaching, whether by voice or as we see it in the word, in the written word, there is blessing. There is absolute grace. We could see something like this in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So that could be also what he's referring to, that them being together would be an encouragement. He would be able to encourage and bless the Corinthian church as they would also, hopefully, in return, bless and encourage him. But whatever Paul was referring to as this second experience of grace, his plans ended up changing. He didn't make the trip that he said he was going to make. He didn't make that visit that he intended. And he begins to explain this in verse 17. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? You know, when I wanted to make that trip but didn't, was I vacillating? He says, do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? See, here, of course, he's asking two rhetorical questions of the Corinthians here. He asks them if he was vacillating, which literally in the Greek means being light or frivolous, if he's kind of bouncing back and forth, not being committal. And he asked if he makes his plans according to the flesh, giving both a yes and a no at the same time. We call that talking out of both sides of your mouth, saying one thing while really intending something quite different. Now, the expected answer to both of these is no. Paul's saying, no, I'm a man of my word. Just as Jesus instructed his disciples to do, Paul's yes was yes and his no was no. He wasn't saying yes outwardly while really saying no inwardly. And that's an example that we should also be following. Our word should be our bond. As a Christian, our handshake should be as good as a written contract. There may be times, which apparently happened with Paul, where circumstances beyond our control cause us to be unable to follow through on something that we gave our word we would do. But it should never be because we gave our word lightly and flippantly and didn't take it seriously. We need to be people of integrity. If we say something, people should have every expectation that, if at all possible, we will follow through on what we say. So we should be careful when we say we're going to do something to make sure we know we can do it. Paul points out this has been his character. Not only the character of he himself, but also of his associates in ministry, Timothy and Silvanus. We see this in verse 18, as Paul makes it abundantly clear and uses what may seem to be a pretty startling comparison when he says, as surely as God is faithful. Now, is God faithful? Is God faithful?
Yes.
There we go. All right. You gotta make sure you're awake out there. God is faithful. So we know God is faithful, 100%. So he's saying, as sure as we are that God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He puts his word, in a sense, on the level of God's faithfulness. But he's saying something a bit deeper. He's not saying, by the way, I'm as faithful as God is. He's not saying that. That would be ridiculous. But what he is saying is that God's faithfulness is the explanation for his faithfulness. Because God is faithful, he is also going to be faithful. Because God fulfills his promises, he is also going to do the same, as much as it depends on him. And he makes clear here in the way he writes this that when he says in Christ it is always yes, it says in a couple of verses that the reason he didn't go, it was God's will that he didn't go. And that's the only reason why he didn't do what he said he would do or was initially intending to do. God's faithfulness is the sustaining power of Paul's integrity. And the faithfulness of God is not only seen in Paul's sincerity of ministry, but also in God's own actions in Christ. Right? You can look at Paul and say, okay, if he is a man of integrity, well, that's because he serves a God that is a God of integrity. But we not only see it through Paul, we see through God's actions in Christ as he sent Christ as the fulfillment of all of his promises. We see God's faithfulness on display in full color. This is where Paul now turns, as Paul now reveals his incentive. He reveals his incentive. So Paul, as we move into verse 19, Paul does continue to defend the sincerity of his motives, but he grounds that sincerity not just in the faithfulness of God in general, but more specifically in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now, a New Testament scholar by the name of Philip Hughes said this of Paul's kind of assertions that he says about Christ in this passage. He said, in Christ is the yes, the grand consummating affirmative to all God's promises. He's the horn of salvation raised up for us by God as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The covenant promises addressed to Abraham and his seed are realized in his single person. To the believer, therefore, Christ is all, not merely as fulfilling a word of the past, but as himself being the very living word of God, faithful and eternal. In him, all fullness dwells. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption are to be found in him alone. There is nothing which is not in him who is the first and the last, the beginning and end. All of God's promises find their yes in him. The integrity of God, if anyone had any doubt, which they shouldn't, but if they had any doubt before that, his integrity is completely vindicated in him sending Christ on the scene. All of God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he somehow disguised himself in their eyes so they didn't realize who they were talking to. And he says to them on the road to Emmaus, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, these disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He's saying it's all about me. You don't realize it. You're not getting it. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 writes this. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of it reaches its culmination in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is God's ultimate yes, he's the basis for what we've been studying in our Sunday school class on Christian ethics. He is the basis of all Christian ethics. Christian ethics are based on who Jesus is, because we are to imitate him. He's the one who completely fulfilled God's law. So if we do what Jesus did, we're doing good. He's the one who fulfilled God's law. He always, always did what was pleasing to his Father. I ought to be able to say that, right? So if we want to do the same, if we want to please God, right? One of the verses we've been focusing on a lot is 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. If that is our aim, we need to imitate Christ. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Paul himself told us to imitate him. Why? Because Paul was so great? No, because he was imitating Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who embrace Christ as the yes, with all their hearts, embrace truth. And they embrace truth-telling, integrity, as a way of life. So from Paul's perspective, right, knowing that he is, with all that's in him, seeking to follow after Christ, he sought, you can see throughout the New Testament in Acts and in Paul's writings, that he sought to model his entire life after the life of his Savior, including his suffering. So nothing could seem more logically contradictory than to accuse Paul, whose whole life was dedicated to preaching Christ, of playing with the truth. Paul's behavior was centered on the character and the actions of his Savior. And if we're to say amen to the truth about Jesus Christ that Paul brings us to in this passage, then we're also to have lives of sincerity and integrity. Integrity was at the heart of Paul's entire ministry. And I will say it is desperately needed in the church today, not just from the pastors and elders and deacons, but from anyone who bears the name of Christ. We said once before that, a couple times I've said mentioned this actually, that you know we talk in the Ten Commandments about not taking the Lord's name in vain. And we've made that into something that is just using God's name as a curse. Now, I don't recommend using God's name as a curse. I think that's horrible and blasphemous. However, I think it's much deeper than that. It goes beyond what we just say. Goes beyond the way we live our lives. If we proclaim to be Christ followers, if we say he is our all in all, but yet we live in a way that is completely opposed to the way he taught and what he told us to do, we're taking his name in vain. We're saying, I'm a Christian, but we're living completely opposite from how Christ did and how he commanded us to. Desperately need integrity to be following hard after our Savior. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He ends that with giving us four blessings for those of us who have said amen to Christ as the fulfillment of all God's promises, those of us following after him. And these blessings really could be summarized this way: divine establishment, divine anointing, divine sealing, and a divine down payment. Now, the first one, the divine establishment, is really the kind of the overarching blessing, while the other three kind of help us to unpack that, what that means, that divine establishment. And all of them together affirm the security of believers in Christ. We sang this song, "He will hold us fast," right? He will hold me fast. But when you can't mention, I believe in our culture today, we can't mention the security that we have in Christ without saying that that doesn't mean that if we pray a prayer and say that we're a Christian, now we can live however we want and we've still got our ticket punched on the way to heaven. That's not what it means to be secure in Christ. That's the antithesis of everything we see in Scripture about what it means to be a Christian. If we are truly His, He will hold us, meaning that we will persevere, we will stand firm, we will not fully fall away. We may have times of struggle, we may have times of sliding back, but we will always return. We will stand firm for the gospel. And if we're not, now I can't say, if you're here this morning and you know you're kind of in a backslidden time, you've kind of gotten yourself involved in some sinful activity, I can't sit up here and kind of say, well, I know you are not saved. I can't say that. I'm not able to see into your heart. I'm not able to see what God sees. But what I can say is that if you are a professing believer who is living yourself in open sin, unrepentantly, you should take no assurance. You should not be thinking you are secure in Christ. You need to repent and believe the gospel. However, those of us who are following after Him, who are striving, we are held secure. Those who are truly believers, are truly followers of Christ, have been redeemed. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. We are sealed. We are His, and He will hold us secure. And the overarching blessing is that God establishes us with you in Christ. This is what Paul says here. God's the one who does it. He's the one who does the work. And the word there for establish means to put something beyond all doubt. In regards to a person, it means their status is solidified. It's unyielding. So how are believers established in Christ? Well, these other three blessings kind of flesh this out a bit, briefly. First, it says that we're anointed. And the root of this word is the word where we get Christ from. Christ means anointed one. And sometimes people will see a particularly powerful preacher or a particular, you know, charismatic preacher, and they'll say, well, he's anointed. And that's not really what's in view here. Being anointed here is not so much about giftedness as much as it's being set apart for service, consecrated unto God. And Paul's point here is that it's not just the leaders, it's not just the pastors or whatever that are anointed. We're all set apart and consecrated to God. If we are a believer, we are set apart for Him. In the Old Testament, we saw it was the kings and the priests and sometimes even the prophets who were anointed. But here, it's all Christians. And implicit with this anointing is the bestowal of spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. To facilitate our service to the body of Christ. Paul says also that we're sealed. We're anointed and we're also sealed. And that idea of something being sealed, I mean, we have a concept of that, but in the context of the day that Paul wrote this, it was very common. Someone would write a letter, they'd roll it up, and they'd take some wax and drip some wax on it, and they'd have a little signet, some kind of symbol that would show who the letter was from, and they would press that into the wax, and as the wax hardened, it would seal that letter. So what that did, that seal that was on the letter would identify the sender, it would identify who the letter belonged to, and it also protected that letter. It secured that letter from being tampered with. And this is what God has done for us. He's marked us as His own. He's identified us as His. And He's secured us in Christ. And finally, Paul says we're given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says, "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we have an inheritance waiting for us. It's the guarantee of our ultimate salvation. Now, as we talk about salvation, we know that Salvation is both past, present, and future. We have been saved, but we also are being saved, and we one day will ultimately be saved. And we see in this passage there's a close connection between being sealed and receiving the down payment of the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. These two things go together. We can't be sealed without having the Spirit. When Paul says that we receive the Spirit in our hearts, he's referring to the very center of our being, the seat of our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. And by the indwelling of the Spirit, God begins to transform us from the inside out, to conform us to the image of Christ. But even more than just being an agent of change, the presence of the Spirit reflects really just the dawning of the new messianic era, the new age in Christ. And we see this reality of this dawning of the messianic age throughout 1 Corinthians. We'll see that as we continue to go through. Now again, God is eternally the same. He doesn't say one thing ever and then do something else. As we've mentioned before, God's faithfulness is such because he is faithful, we know that he will attempt to do whatever he has promised, right? He's not going to renege on it. Because he's all-powerful, no one can stop him from doing it, right? Because that's the only thing. If we have integrity, we still could be stopped from doing something if we don't have the power to do it. God doesn't have that problem. So he will fulfill and has fulfilled his promises in the person of Christ, the eternal Son. Christ, who left the glories of heaven, took on human flesh, lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father's law, life of perfect righteousness that we were completely unable to do. And then as the one true, spotless Passover lamb, he sacrificed himself as our substitute. He gave his life for ours. He was crucified like a common criminal, mocked. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead in glorious victory and fulfilling the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, all the way back, fulfilling that promise to crush the head of the serpent. And for all who've been sealed with the Spirit in union with the risen Christ, we're called to imitate God in his integrity. And one result of the fall is that we tend to say one thing and do another. We do that far too often. We have that tendency to say what people want to hear. We can act one way with one group of people, and we can act completely different in another group. We can build you up in front of your face and then tear you down when we're talking to someone else and you're not there. We can say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as Paul would say, may it never be. May it never be of us as followers of Christ. And this split personality that we have of going in different directions because of our own selfishness, that split personality is reversed in Christ. As we allow the Spirit to do the work of conforming us to his image, we can be whole. We are who we are only by God's grace. And so we function as Paul did, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And in Christ, we can say yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul as he followed after Christ. And we thank you so much for that example that we can follow, certainly the example of Christ himself. Lord, we pray that we would do all that we are able within our power and by the power of your Spirit, that we would strive in all that we are, in all that we do, to please you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to conform us into your likeness, that you will continue to shape us and guide us, that you will grow us, that you would help us, Lord, to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you right now in repentance and faith, and that we'd be able to celebrate together. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
To all of our listeners out there, we want to say thank you for being a part of Road to Calvary today. In case you didn't know, we're a radio ministry out of Riverhead, New York. We are blessed to bring you insightful teaching of God's Word through Pastor Dave Cook. Currently, we've been studying 2 Corinthians, where our faith has been challenged in some areas and sealed in others. Let me tell you, this study is far from over. There's still a lot of ground to cover so that we can be one step closer to becoming more like Christ. So I do hope you'll listen again. But before our time with you ends, I just want to mention a couple of things. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Dave, go to cbcriverhead.org. Teachings are available under Sermons, which is located on the Resources tab. You can watch or listen online, download, and peruse Pastor Dave's sermon notes. There are also additional websites and podcasts to help you dive deeper into your relationship with the Lord. Find them in the Recommended Resources under the Resources tab. Are you in the Riverhead, New York area? If so, we'd like to invite you to our next Sunday service at 11 a.m. We'd love to meet you. For those of you not close enough to join us in person, don't be dismayed. Go to cbcriverhead.org to access our live stream to virtually join with us. You can also connect with us through Facebook or YouTube. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Thanks for listening, and come back again for more on Road to Calvary.